Well, the title of the message tonight is, What is the House That You Would Build For Me? I haven't got a house, by the way. We sold our house when we went into ministry. We've got a tent in the garage, so what sort of a house would you build for me? This is a question that God asks of all of us in the Scriptures. And of course, David, in his great desire, wanted to build a temple in Jerusalem. The tabernacle had been the structure where God had chosen to have his presence among God's people. And in Exodus 25, we see God giving Moses instructions about building the tabernacle where God would dwell in the midst of his people. And the whole central message of this is the heart of God. God wants to dwell with us. He created us so we might dwell with him and him with us. In the garden, when he made man, male and female, you know, he says, where are you, Adam? His heart is broken because the closeness of the relationship has been broken. So the whole message of the Bible really is God longing to dwell with those he had created for that purpose. And, of course, he chose the people of Israel as a community of people to present this message to the whole world. God desires to dwell among us afresh. And the account of the story of the tabernacle and then the passage through the wilderness, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, were symbols of God's presence right in the midst of his people. Alison, you might have a photo there or a picture there. I don't know whether that's coming up. Well, if you dim the lights, you might see it a bit more clearly. This is a sort of a reconfiguring of the tabernacle in the wilderness at the foot of Mount Sinai. You can just imagine, you know, living in that community with such an awesome sense of the presence of God over the tabernacle at nighttime, a pillar of fire. And of course, that pillar of fire and pillar of cloud led them through the wilderness. And then finally in the promised land, as we come to the building of the temple, Solomon completes this temple and he prays a magnificent prayer in, you can read it in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. It's some amazing prayer. When you read through it, it's extensive. But essentially, Solomon says, if your people Israel are defeated before their enemies because they have sinned against you and they turn again and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear from heaven. It's an interesting concept, isn't it? That the house wasn't really fully the dwelling place, was it? Because Solomon is saying, when they pray in this house, hear from heaven. Of course, I used to say to my children in RE, where's heaven? No, it's right here, isn't it? When you pray, you don't have to shout. God can hear you. Because heaven, the heavenly realm, is all around us. But Solomon is identifying that God is in heaven. A number of times he says, when heaven is shut up and there's no rain because they've sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin, when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants. So in the building of this temple, you can move on to the next slide. That was the sacrifices that were required, of course, for the people to draw near to God. There had to be atonement for their sins. And the same thing happened with the temple. When Solomon built the temple, there was the sacrifices that were there to atone for the sins of the people. And then they could pray. They could pray and ask God to meet all their needs, and they could turn to him at this house, this dwelling place. When Solomon finally finished this temple and finished his prayer, did you know what happened? What happened? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, you can read it there. What happened when he finally finished his prayer in chapter 6? 7 Chronicles. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. You can imagine that same fire that was there in the wilderness comes down on this house in a spectacular display of the presence of God, the glory of God being there at this dwelling place. Just imagine if that happened here, you know, in our building. We wouldn't be able to be in here like the priests. We'd have to be fleeing out. They bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." The sense of the presence of God in a physical space or house or building that was constructed for that purpose. But of course, you know, God never intended to dwell in a house built by man. The Bible is quite clear about that, isn't it? And as we move on, I always love telling this story to Jewish people. If you get a Jew who would listen and just understand, Solomon built the temple and then it was there. Then you move on from the temple, then you had Herod's temple. Exactly the same thing, animal sacrifices, forgiveness of sin, drawing near to God, part of Herod's temple worship. And then Jesus comes, and what does he do? He offers a sacrifice that is sufficient to remove all of our sins, so that the real temple might be inhabited by God. And what is that temple? It's us. It's us. It's human being. God has longed to dwell, as he did in the beginning in the creation, with us and in our very midst. And of course, then what happened in Jerusalem was interesting after this. If you're talking to a Jew about their faith, the whole Jewish religion has been reconstructed since AD 70 when the temple was completely destroyed. Because in the passage that we read tonight from 1 Kings 9, God tells Solomon something very significant. He says this. Let me read it to you again. As soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he'd appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, "I've heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, 'You shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.' But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I've given them, and the house that I've consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all the peoples, and this house will be a heap of ruins." Now, we know that happened not only at AD 70, or this was a decisive moment in the history of the world, AD 70. Because God was declaring for all time that the temple that the Jewish people, the Israelites, used as a place of sacrifice to draw near to God was completely unnecessary ever again. But we know, of course, that the temple, the Babylonians and in the Old Testament, the temple was destroyed a number of times. Nehemiah had to rebuild. But you see, God is declaring it's not this building that is significant, actually. What is significant? What is God saying to Solomon in this passage? He's saying it's the state of your heart that is important, not the building that you have built. Remember what David said in the psalm that I read at the start of the service? The earth is the Lord's, in Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who will come into his holy presence? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Now, the sacrifices of animals was never actually sufficient to fully atone and wash the heart clean. God accepted it as a symbol of what he was going to do in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Jesus died on that cross, the true temple of God was able to be opened up. That's your heart and my heart to be his dwelling place. To be his dwelling place. And the thing that God declares to us, it's not what you do, but the state of your heart that matters to him. There in 1 Kings 9. But, he says, but if you turn aside from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I've set before you and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land. And the house that I've consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss. And they will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this disaster on them. In the New Testament we read tonight from Luke chapter 19, Jesus is going up to the temple, going up to Jerusalem. And outside the city, we read this, when he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. Now clearly it wasn't because of Herod's construction that he was weeping. Herod had built the most extraordinary temple. But the hearts of God's people had turned away from him. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. What really in our lives makes for peace with God? Only the sacrifice of his Son. Only the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus can bring peace between us and God. Only our acknowledgement of our need of that sacrifice. As Martin was sharing, you know, yesterday was his 1-year anniversary as a born-again believer. Hallelujah. He met him in a Buddhist temple in Japan. What? Well, not quite, but part of the journey. God is great. But you had to see your need of Jesus. There is only one thing that can bring peace between you and me and God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the emphatic statement, that picture you've got up on the screen there, is an emphatic statement that Jesus has done it forever. And people still want to go about rebuilding the temple. Well, the true temple of God is described by Isaiah in his prophecy in chapter 66, isn't it? Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me. What is the house you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is verse 2 of chapter 66 of Isaiah, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's the place that God has chosen to dwell, in the hearts of men and women who are humble and contrite in heart and tremble at his word. And this is the house that God is looking for in each one of our lives. He's not looking for us to build magnificent cathedrals. He's looking for us to receive him into our own hearts, that he might dwell richly in us as he intended in the beginning. And as he says to Solomon, yes, you've built this beautiful place, and yes, I honour it with my fire, but ultimately it's the state of your heart that will determine whether I remain dwelling here among you or whether I will destroy it and remove it. And so, as David points out in his psalm that we read at the start of our service tonight, in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded upon the seas, established upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Righteousness, receive righteousness. What is this receiving righteousness? This is the indwelling presence of Christ. He is our righteousness. He has chosen to come and dwell in that temple. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, says David. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in to the true temple, which is your heart and mine. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. What is the house that you would build for me, says God? This is the one to whom he will look, he who is humble and contrite in heart and trembles at his word. Hallelujah. Amen.